This morning, we are, of course, using our lectionary readings. But what I want to do is begin in a little bit of a different place because they're really well summarized, the lectionary readings themselves, in a different passage of Scripture. Happens to be Hosea 6. And what we're talking about today is the theme is following, and we're talking about, you know, it's a good Lenten theme, right? Follow me. We're talking about the path of our life, the journey that our life is, the travels that we take, and even our faith, in a sense, is a path and a journey. And so I guess I want to start out by saying this. Do you know that even our following is all of grace? Even our following is all of grace. And so the title of our sermon is The Grace to Follow. To begin to follow requires grace, and there's a grace that follows us all the days of our life. Let me read from Hosea 6. And then we'll have prayer. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and shall come unto us as the rain, the latter, and former rain unto the earth. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you here for the connection here between following and knowing you. And help us to see, Lord God, this day that all of this is of grace. Help us to see it, we pray. In Jesus' name. What are you following in life? Hosea chapter 6, which we just read, but then verse 3, suggests that perhaps a better question is, who are you following? I think we tend to think in terms of, since life is all about me, it's what am I following instead of who am I following. This passage suggests who we are following is more important. You know, it's very American and even very much in line with our humanity to follow a what. And the way it works out in America typically is that we follow our dreams. It's very much American, very much in our humanity to follow one's own dreams. We hear about that all the time, in the church and out of the church. There's certainly no shortage of encouragement concerning following one's dreams. One of the most popular rock songs of all time was by Steven Tyler and Aerosmith. And the title of it was Dream On. Raise your hand if you're familiar with that song. Dream On. I'm going to make a promise for you today. I won't try to sing it. I won't certainly try to scream it as he does later in the song. Tyler is asking all the right questions in that song. If you look at the lyrics of that song, there are some very poignant questions there about the journey of life and the path. He mentions sin there in particular. He asks all the right questions, and yet he provides the wrong answers. Because it's not dream on. And it's certainly not dream on, dream on, dream on, dream until your dreams come true. It is all about following God. And more than anything else, I want us to know that following on is of grace, sheer grace. Now, of course, none of this means that God can't, He did it, and He doesn't use dreams. We can look in the Bible, we can see that, of course, God has used dreams. That's not the point. Of course He does. The trouble with most dreams is that they are filled with self-exaltation. They're filled with self-exaltation, and when they are not, we call them nightmares. And you don't hear anybody encouraging you to follow your nightmares. Dreams are encapsulated in a meme that I saw recently about how God works. And, you know, this is just so typical of how Americans, and really all humanness, but Americans in particular, think that this is the way that God works. And this is what it says. He takes a nobody, and He turns them into a somebody. And He does so in front of everybody without even asking anybody. He takes a nobody, He turns them into a somebody in front of everybody without even asking anybody. That sounds to me more like the American dream. Now, I am not at all here to suggest that, you know, sometimes God does that. Sometimes He doesn't. I'm not to suggest that He never does that. But you know, it's equally true that also sometimes He does other things as well. Sometimes He takes a somebody and turns them into a nobody. And often He does that not only not in front of everybody, sometimes He does it maybe not in front of anybody. You think about Abraham, who was really, really, really a somebody. He really was a somebody. But you know, worse is that sometimes God takes somebody who is a somebody and He turns him into a nobody. And He turned him into a nobody in front of everybody. The Bible gives us a picture of that as well. Perhaps we can think of someone like Job. Job was the greatest man in all the East. In all the East. Lists all the cattle that he had, all the resources that he had, his sons, his daughters. He had everything. When it says he's the greatest man, he had gravitas. Literally, the word is gravity. He was a weighty, important figure. He was a somebody. And then you know the story of Job, I think. If we look at a chapter like chapter 30 and verse 1, he says his circumstances are a little bit different. He's going to be somebody who is a somebody. And it isn't long in his life before God decides that, you know what? What I have for you is you're going to become a nobody. Now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of the flock. He's in this situation here. You know the story, and he's suffering, and he's being reduced to ashes in a sense. And now he's got even all these young people coming around and just showing him no respect, pushing him, shoving him. Read Job chapter 30. Don't forget to read chapter 29 with it as well, but read chapter 30. About a season in life where somebody who used to be a somebody is now a nobody. And he said, these people who are around him now not only have him in derision, but you know what? These people are just worthless. I mean, you know, their fathers were those that I wouldn't even let go out and treat them as a dog. These people are lower than that. Look at 9 and 10 of the same chapter. And now I am their song. I am become their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me. And they spare not to spit in my face. I have a question for you. Was Job any the less a follower in chapter 30? Than he was in chapter 1. Be careful how you answer that. Now we know that Job was restored. He was restored to better fortune. But he was restored to better fortune not because of anything but grace. Job was a somebody who God turned into a nobody in front of everybody. God restored him, but not for any reason other than God's sheer grace to him. Think about Moses. Moses died. As great a man as he was, as prominent a figure as he was, he dies not entering the promised land. Abraham all but disappears from the pages. You know, when I talk about God maybe having someone who is a somebody and turning them into a nobody, not even in front of anybody, that's Abraham. He all but disappears after Sarah dies. He takes a new wife, Keturah, but Abraham lived another 38 years after Sarah, with not so much as a peep made about anything that he did. Yeah, we have one little paragraph there in Genesis in chapter 25. In a prior chapter, Abraham ends up finding a wife for Isaac, his son, but at that point, Abraham is basically done. Chapter 25 records the new marriage to Keturah. He lives those 38 more years. He has many sons and daughters. Their names are listed there, and then there's the obituary of what happens to him. Somebody whom God made a nobody, not particularly in front of anybody. The grace of following God is so much fuller than the fulfilling of our puny dreams. You know, our puny American cookie cutter dream that says, God's going to take a nobody, make him a somebody, he's going to do it in front of everybody, without even asking anybody. The grace of following God is so much fuller than the fulfilling of our puny dreams. Our dream-driven mentality enslaves us. What does it do? It has us look around kind of frantically, and we are frantically searching to catch just the right wave. Or to exactingly time the market. Good luck trying that in the times in which we live, timing the market so that you can become a somebody. Or how about expertly leveraging the resources that you have? Look, all of these things are otherwise good things, but none of them are the stuff that makes of grace. None of them are the things that make for grace. In the discussion of Abraham's life by St. Paul in Romans 4 and 16, this was read for us here, it reminds us that it is of faith that it might be by grace, by sheer grace. The promise is sure. The promise goes out to all of God's seed. We're not denying that. On one level, it's all about us. It's all about us in the sense of being recipients, but it is not at all about anything we in ourselves are or we in ourselves do to earn it. And if you're still wondering about Job, I submit to you that he was no less righteous in chapter 30 than he was in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Job and God ends up restoring him, God has no qualms with Job whatsoever. It's not about what we earn. Not at all. By the way, if I can get back to Steven Tyler and Aerosmith, he sings this as part of the lyrics. I know nobody knows where it comes and where it goes. He sounds a lot like
what Jesus said in John 3 and 8 with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit.
John 3 and 8. The wind blows where it lists, where it wants to. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell. No, I know, nobody knows where it comes and where it goes. It's all of grace. Tyler sings something else, and these are a part of the lyrics in that same song. Live and learn from fools and from sages. That comes right out of our lectionary reading. Our lectionary readings tell us about someone who we could describe as nothing but a fool. In Genesis 12 and verse 4 here. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. You know, Lot went with him. Few folks are viewed as a greater fool in the Bible than Lot. Yet grace, the grace of following, was upon him. You see, again, it's not about him at all and his character and his righteousness or lack thereof. And yet it's all about him. Because it's all about. And so when I begin to talk about Lot here, this is not an ad for being like Lot at all. It's about us seeing grace for what it really is, sheer grace. Lot did lots and lots of really, really bad things. Over the next several chapters in Genesis, Abraham is always rescuing Lot from his blunders. Lot went with him. Lot somehow, by the grace of God, was an inheritor of these things by sheer grace. And throughout the whole of those chapters, Abraham is rescuing him. Lot is making mistake, misstep after misstep. Even praying, you know, the passage there that predates the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is praying. He's praying that, Lord, if you're one righteous man, will you destroy the city? Please show mercy. Please show mercy. He's got Lot in mind because Lot is sitting in the gate at Sodom. Abraham's praying for him, that God would show mercy to him. And then that fateful day comes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Genesis 19 and 15. What do we read? When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They said, Lot, Lot. See, those angels were hearing Abraham's prayer. And they said, arise, take your wife, take your two daughters. You know, Lot tried to convince even his own sons to escape and to go with him. But he had lost his testimony. They didn't. They said that he was like just a crazy man. It didn't mean anything to even his sons. So on the day when it arrives, arise and take your wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, Lot is still lingering, not really a test. He doesn't really want to leave. The men laid hold upon his hand, these are the angels, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. You don't get anything else out of this sermon here. Wherever you are in life, whether you've been a fool, and we're going to see a sage in a little while, know that God is gracious, and it's about his mercy. The angels come and they lay their hand, they actually pick them, take them by the hand, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and sent him outside of the city. And this is how St. Peter speaks of Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 here. God was turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should live ungodly. And he delivered, that word just is not singularly just, Lot. It means righteous, if you have a a more modern translation. He delivered righteous Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul, that's Lot, from day to day with their unlawful deeds, because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of these trials and these temptations. All grace. Now, you know, Lot lived a long time. We don't know the whole of all the things he did. There is some inferences here and there where he did some good things. But the point is, this is not about, you know, any kind of scale about his personal righteousness or lack thereof. It's all about grace. And that God knows how to deliver. And God delivers his people. How about learning? Remember Stephen Tyler, he says that fools and sages help us to live and to learn. We can learn about grace from people who are sages. In our gospel lesson in John 3 and 1, if ever there was a sage, it was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the one who comes to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus is a part of the Jewish heritage, and he's a part of the Sanhedrin himself. And he's someone who knows the law by his learning and by his heritage. He's a sage. A sage of sages, we might say. This is Nicodemus. But you know what? He had the right heritage, even had all the right learning. But grace was incomprehensible to him. Over and over, Jesus is speaking to him about the gospel and about being born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Can a man be born again? How can he be born when he is old? Grace was incomprehensible to someone who was of the right heritage, someone who was righteous in a sense, trying to do the best he could. But grace was incomprehensible even to him. His heritage and his humanistic learning got him nowhere, is the point. Nowhere. Nicodemus is only mentioned in three separate chapters in the Gospel of John. A couple of other references here in John in chapter 3, as we saw. And yet, by sheer grace, he's following. Think of it this way. Just like back in Genesis, where Abraham's doing this thing and Lot went with him. Guess what? Jesus is walking through his ministry, and he doesn't have a fool following him. We have a sage following him. Nicodemus follows along with Jesus. Sheer grace he is following. Because he doesn't understand grace. Yet Nicodemus, like Lot, ultimately shows himself to be a son of Abraham. I want you to see John chapter 8 and verse 39 and 40 here. This is where the others of the ilk, the heritage, and the other sages in Jerusalem, how they wanted to put Jesus to death. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. These are the other Pharisees. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. But Nicodemus is a son of Abraham. And he's a son of Abraham who was a somebody in the Sanhedrin, but because he's a true son of Abraham following Jesus, he is made a nobody. He becomes a nobody to them. Look at John chapter 7, verses 50 through 53. Nicodemus said unto them, and again, they're trying to get somebody to turn Jesus in. They want to put Jesus to death. This has all been made very clear by now. And Nicodemus says unto them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? They answered and said to him, "Are you also a Galilee? Are you a Galilean? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And every man went to their own house. Nicodemus, you're a nobody to us. But Nicodemus was enough of a son of Abraham, simply by grace, not even understanding these things. It wasn't his being a sage, simply by following Jesus. He was aligning himself against those who were going to put Jesus to death. Even without his full understanding and embrace of these things. And Nicodemus continues to follow. John 19 is that third area where Nicodemus is mentioned. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, this is after the crucifixion, besought Pilate that he might take away the body. Jesus was dead on the cross. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Here he is, just like, you know, just following along. But you know what? There's a grace in just following along. When we read Genesis, is Abraham the main character in that passage? Yes. But Lot went with him. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the main character. But who's following along? By grace, Nicodemus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Nicodemus continued to follow. And so in our story here, we have fools and we have sages. Just like what we have in our culture. Just like perhaps what we have right here. But both teach that following is by sheer grace. And so my point this morning is this. All followers are followers by grace. Whatever their minimal steps may be. And I want you to read into none of this an advocacy for fatalism. Because it's not fatalism at all. It's all about Jesus. And read into none of this an advocacy for you living your way and trying to fulfill your dreams. Because your way ends in death. Following him ends in life eternal. And it's all of faith. Remember again, Romans 4 and 16. It is all of faith that it might be by grace. And if I sound like a broken record, it's not about you. It's about following him. And if we look again at that passage in Hosea, in chapter 6 and verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Following on to know. That word know is that intimacy of marriage. Following on to know is union with Christ. May God bless us to have the grace to follow. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these examples in your word. We thank you for the Lord that Jesus' statement in Romans that it is a faith that it might be by grace. Lord, help us to see sheer grace in all of these passages. Help us to see sheer grace in our lives. Sheer grace that enables us to call upon you initially, and the sheer grace, Lord, that has us walking with you all of our days. Help us to follow. Help us to follow. And help us to know that even following